Right, okay, so this mima, this discourse, was said in 1988, and it was on Shabbat, which that year was the 8th of Nisan. I think it's the same, our Shabbat this year will be the 8th of Nisan as well, so it's like the corresponding date. And it begins off, you see, a discourse usually has an opening verse or an opening key to open the door, the spiritual door, and in this case it is a line from the Haggadah or concept from the Haggadah. So we're looking at it in the Haggadah after the boy or girl asks Manishtana, and many people have the custom that everyone ends up asking Manishtana, not only the youngest, but so then, but you start with the youngest one who can speak. And the Rebbe's view of who could speak, as I believe he said to one of my grandchildren when he was like a little baby, he's going to ask the Manishtana, right? So asking the Manishtana is very early. So after the child asks Manishtana, then comes the answer from the father, or in the Haggadah, Avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Vayotzienu Hashem elokeinu misham, and Hashem, our God, took us out of there. B'yad chazakah, with a strong hand, uvizroah netuyah, and with an outstretched arm. And then it continues, as it goes on, that if God had not taken us, or had not taken our ancestors out of Egypt, then we and our children and our grandchildren would still be slaves to Pharaoh and Egypt. And even if we were all sages and very scholarly and knowing the whole Torah, nonetheless, it's a mitzvah for us to speak about the going out of Egypt, and the more we speak about, the better. Now, so that's the beginning. And then comes the actual mima. Oh, ya, 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 mamu, ya, 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 mamu. Oh, ya, ma, ya, ma, ya, mamu. Ha, ya, 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 Right. Now this is a very beautiful mima. And it's providing for us, if we can catch it together, as it were, you know, like catching a ball. If we can chap the maimon, if we can grasp it, it's providing a perspective on what can take place at the Seder night for us as individuals spiritually. And that's what is going to be explained, and then we take it from the Seder night after Yom Tov as well, going towards Shavuot. But let's try to understand it in the way the Rebbe explains it. So he starts off, Havarim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And I think let's miss out the brackets. So we're going down to line 6. V'yadua hadrush al ze besidur im divrei Elokim Chaim. There is a what's called the sidur with Hasidic teachings, the prayer book with Hasidic teachings, la'ad mo'em tzoi of the Mittler Rebbe, of the second Lubavitcher Rebbe. And the actual teaching which is there, which begins with these words, Avadim ayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And the actual discourse is a teaching by Admor HaZaken, by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the Alter Rebbe, which was written down by his son, as it explains in this prayer book, that he's writing teachings given by his father, but he is redacting them and editing them and putting them in the Siddur. V'yesh alav gam biyorim beharot me'admor tzemach tzedek. And there are also comments on it from the third Lubavitch Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, missing the brackets. V'nimtza, so it comes out, shedrush zeh ne'emar yedei shloshet avot ha'chassidut. This teaching, this particular discourse that we're exploring now, was said by the three patriarchs of Chabad Hasidism: Rabbi Shneur Zalman, his son the Mittler Rebbe, and the Tzemach Tzedek. And there's this whole idea that they are the patriarchs of Chabad Hasidism, and then come the later leaders of Chabad. But what is happening when the Rebbe, this is stressing the idea that is always present, when the Rebbe says a maimer, he is funneling to us ideas and teachings from the earlier Rebbeim, the earlier teachers, and in fact all the Rebbe's teachings can be spoken of as funneling the whole Torah, whether it's the written Torah, the Bible, or the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Midrash, the Babylonian, the Jerusalem Talmud, the Zohar, Kabbalah. It's all been funneled to us by the Rebbe and like channeled to us in a way that we're able to absorb it and to try to live up to it to some extent. So here we have this discourse coming to us, and it's from the first three leaders of Chabad. And line 20, and then the later Chabad Rebbes, the Rebbe Marash, the Rashab, the previous Rebbe, and our Rebbe. So it's like a line of seven Rebbes. Shahari nosaf leze shekol echad mehem chazal adrush shel kodmo. In addition to the fact that each Rebbe repeated the teaching of the Rebbe who came before him, shegam mitam ze nichet haTorah al shemo. And this makes the teaching be called about the later Rebbe saying it, Shemasa nafsho la'inyan, because he, when a Rebbe learns something and then repeats it, it's not just a feat of memory. He's putting his whole self into it, and it becomes part of him. So the fact that we're getting it from this Rebbe, but he got it from a previous Rebbe, and he got it from a previous Rebbe, each one is giving some vital quality. That's why it's called by his name. But in addition, even if he said the exact same words, it would be his, in a sense. Each one added something. So the way Rabbi Shneur Zalman put it is one thing. The way the Mittler Rebbe, his son, wrote it down is another thing. The way the Tzemach Tzedek wrote it, that's the third thing. And so on, each Rebbe. And we're getting it from our Rebbe, the seventh Rebbe. And it's his. And he is sharing it with us. Especially since this topic that the discourse is about, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. It's not, you could say that anything in the Torah is infinite, and a little bit of infinity is always infinite. But this is an extremely significant statement in the Torah. Ele inyan klali b'chol haTorah kula. It's a totally general concept. It's something which is a fulcrum. It's a fundamental concept in Judaism. This idea that we were slaves in Egypt and we came free and God brought us out to freedom. Shehare ha'pasuk havarim ayinu. These words, we were slaves, hu terut. The Rebbe is giving a reason why it's so important. It is an answer to the al she'elat, on the question, leaving out the brackets, of bincha, of your child, and who is this child? Haben haChacham, the wise child. So we're answering the wise child, and that is a significant thing. The wise child has a question, and we're giving an answer to the question. And the question is, we were slaves. So now comes the diversion into the whole concept of the wise child. See, since the Haggadah is pivoted around the concept of the children, communicating to the children, and in a sense it's to the child inside us as well. So there's the wise child, there's the wicked child, there's the simple child, there's the child who doesn't know how to ask. Those are four different levels, both in communicating with others and also in communicating with oneself. So now let's explore this wise child for a moment. Shezeh shenikra, the fact that he is called B'Shem Ben Chacham, the fact he's called the wise child, Eino Moreh Shehu Ben Chacham, it doesn't indicate that he's just clever, has a high intelligence, you know, good IQ, something like that. That's not it. V'gam Eino Moreh Al Katnuto, and also it doesn't show that he's little. The fact that we call him the child, Ben Katan, Ben, a little child. Elohu al derech halashon ben choren. The Rebbe is making a very interesting comparison. Now, you've got a phrase in Hebrew using the word ben. Ben means son. But ben choren, what does that mean?
A free person.
Yeah, a ben choren in the Mishnaic language means a free person as opposed to a slave. If a slave is given his freedom, he becomes a ben choren. So the ben is a way of categorizing what a person is, the whole nature of the person. It's not just a quality that the wise son happens to be clever. It's their whole existence. Shemetziyoto, speaking about the free person, Shemetziyoto hi metziyut shel cherut amitit. The nature of that person is freedom, true freedom. That's what it means, ben choren. And similarly, says the Rebbe, when you say someone's 100 years old, Ben Meir, what do we call it in English?
A centenarian.
Yeah, that becomes their new spiritual service. And that's the whole
status.
That's right, everything about them. You know, people point them out. Ah, he got a letter from the Queen. You know, I think the Queen's writing a lot of letters because a lot of people are over. But it's like a very significant thing. So let's leave out the rest of this bracket and we go to line 8. And according to this Ben Chacham, what it means, this Ben Chacham, Hainu Shelohak Chacham Stam, he's not just clever. Elo kulo chadu b'mtziyut ha-chokhmah. He's totally impregnated with the nature of wisdom. This is someone who is, he's wisdom personified. V'chamavua b'chassidut, as it explains in Hasidic teachings, b'veyo she'ilat ha-ben ha-chacham. There are discussions about the question that the wise son asks in the Haggadah, and it means the way it's interpreted, Shehu Yodea, he knows, Umakir, he recognizes, Et Achiluk Ben Edut Chukim Umishpatim, he understands the differences between all the different kinds of law that there are. There are some laws which are testimonies, like Pesach, commemorating something. There are some laws which are statutes, which we don't understand the nature of that law. There are mishpatim, judgments, like not to steal. And the wise son is asking something about the distinctions between these different kind of laws. And on this basis, he she'elato, there comes his question, ma he'edut v'chukim v'mishpatim, what are all these? And he uses the different terms for different kinds of law. So he's not just clever, he's cleverness itself. She'lechein, ha'ma'ane l'she'elazuhu b'torah, and that's why, since he's got such a clever question, since his whole nature is wisdom, it's the deep wisdom of Torah that he is asking, the answer is Torah, ha-chokhmah ha-amitit, true wisdom. Torah is true wisdom, because Torah is chokhmato uretzono shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the wisdom and the will of God, the Holy One, Shehi Chochmat HaTorah, which is the wisdom of Torah. An incredible idea, the wisdom of Torah, which is being expressed to the wise son who represents wisdom itself. Shemikol Zeh Muvan, and from all this we understand, Sheinyan Zeh, that this idea, Avadim Ayinu, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, Hu Inyan Ikari Uklali, it's something basic and completely, it's a fundamental concept, and it's general in the sense that it's very powerful, it relates to everything. So in other words, the Rebbe is highlighting this statement that the person says in the Haggadah, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, as the answer to the wise son. And the wise son is genuine wisdom, a true wisdom, and he is asking this question, and the answer to him comes, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. So therefore this answer must have in it, in a sense, like the whole truth. This answer must somehow pack inside it, the whole thing, what it's all really about. What is life all about? What is existence all about? Why are we here? Right, line 18. Now it's explained in the various discourses, some of which have been mentioned. That what it says, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, perusho, this means. What could have been this slavery? How could there have been this slavery? It's because we were in a spiritual situation, shebebchinat paro, of the nature of Pharaoh. In other words, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh is actually a state of being, and we had fallen into that state of being. We had become trapped by Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh is an inner Pharaoh. The Pharaoh isn't an external force, a king of a country, southwest of Israel. That's not what it was. It's the real Pharaoh. The hine paro hu otiyot ha'oref. Paro, the word paro, the word pharaoh, has the same letters as the word ha'oref. Now you can see the word ha'oref there. What does ha'oref mean? Anyone?
The neck.
The neck or the back of the neck, to be more precise. The back of the neck. So we're comparing the back of the neck with the face. The difference between the back of the neck and the face. And from this we understand the inyan paro lemale beruchniyut, that Pharaoh above in a spiritual terms, yuvan mi inyano shel oref ba'adam ha'tachton, can be understood from the idea of the back of the neck of a human being. And in fact we are called Adam, man, like a human. And the reason the sages tell us we are called that, al shem adamelek elyon, that we have a certain similarity to spiritual realms above. So our physical form has spiritual significance. And so therefore, when we speak about the fact that we have a face and we have the back of the neck, those are really relating to spiritual dimensions above.
How does it connect to Adam, Adama?
That's another dimension.
That's the physical side.
Yes. So we got two. David's making a very important point. The word Adam, so it's similar to the word Adama, earth. So Adam is made from earth. His body is made from earth. And then a soul is breathed into him. But at the same time, the sages say Adam means Adameh. I will be like. I'm similar to the spiritual above. So that shows the two dimensions that are in a person, that on the one hand we have an earthly side, and on the other side we have a spiritual dimension. So they're both there at the same time. Sha'hefresh bein oref lepanim hu. Now the difference between the back of the neck and the face is asher befanav shel adam. When you look at the face of a person, mitgale ikar pnimiyut hachayut, there's revealed the essential inner life force, uratzono hapnimi, and the inner will, the inner desire of the person. So when you look at someone's face, you can get an idea of what they're thinking, what they're feeling. It's communicating something. Whereas when you look at the back of someone's neck, we don't see any revelation of the inner life force and will. You only see the external side. You can maybe see the person's alive. You look at the back of the neck and you can see this is a person. You can see that they're alive. You can see it, whether it's a man or a woman. You can tell certain things, but you can't tell whether they're happy, sad, other qualities, that they're interested, bored, all the different expressions that a person can express in their face. Over the page, onto page Zion. V'chashe pnimiyut haratzon shelamayla, when the inner will from above, or of above, eino behit galut, is not revealed, hari mizeh efshar, then it's possible that we can have the literal Pharaoh, king of Egypt, until we are condemned to be slaves of Pharaoh. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. So in other words, what our quest is, it's page Zayin, is to be connected to the upper will, to the will of God, and that is what is revealed in the face, so to speak, the divine visage. We speak in the tefillot, in the prayers, it sometimes speaks about ki ba'or panecha, because in the radiance of your countenance, your face. So what does it mean, the face of God? The revelation of God. So when that revelation of God is taking place, and the will of God is revealed to us, then we're able to be connected to it. We're able to respond to it. But when it's only the back of the neck, then it's hidden. And when it's hidden, then we can fall under the force of the real Pharaoh. So Ha'oref is the back of the neck, and it's the same letters as Paro, king of Egypt. And then we become slaves to Pharaoh, and we lose our spiritual identity. Eight. Or it's hidden. Our spiritual identity is covered. By inyan hu, this topic is as follows: the inyan zeh sheyachol yod inyan ha'oref, the very fact that there can be the back of the neck, this quality that he's describing, this faceless, non-communicative aspect, just being in the world in such a way that the inwardness isn't revealed, and that instead it should be only chitzoniyut haratzon, the external dimension of will. Now this external dimension of will, I think, you see, there's the external will and the internal will. Now you can see a person doing something. Have you got a piece of paper? Give me a piece of paper. I need a piece of paper. Have you got a pen? I need a pen. Right, so you know the person wants a piece of paper and a pen. Okay. But you got no idea why he wants it, or what he's going to do. Is he going to write a poem? Is he writing a letter to the income tax people? You know, you don't know what he's doing with a piece of paper and the pen. You don't know what the inner will is. All you can see is the external will. Now, in terms of the world around us, and everything that happens, whether they're positive or negative or mysterious. So we look at the world, we can see the external will. There it's happening. Yes, it's happening. Well, God is controlling everything, so it must be the will of God. But we don't know why. We don't know what the internal will is. What is it all, which way is it working? The fact that X happened and Y happened. How does this lead to the ultimate goal of Mashiach, of world peace, of holiness? We can't see the root. So that's the difference between the external will and the internal will. So, when there is the very fact that we could be subjugated, so to speak, to the back of the neck, to the external will, who bifchinish kazu, it's in such a situation, sheyeshba itchalkut that there's a division bein chitzoniyut haratzon, between the external will, upnimiyut haratzon, and the internal will. In other words, you can see this is happening, so that's the external will, but we don't know. There's a gap. There's a barrier. We don't know what the internal will is. Ve'az yitachen, and then when there's this gap, it's possible. Asher lefamim, that sometimes titgale rak chitzoniyut haratzon, that only the external will is revealed, v'lo hapnimiyut, and not the inner will at all. In other words, you could start off, you could have both the external and the internal, but and see, the ideal is that they're unified. That whatever happens, you see the meaning in it. And whatever, and this is also like internal events in our own mind. Everything has meaning, and it's direct, and it's straight, and it's clear. And it's as if everything is the face. It's our face, it's God's face. Everything is full of meaning. Then you have a dislocation, that you see this, and you see that. The question is how they fit together. And then it can lead to another stage where you only see the external and you can't see the internal at all. Now, this can be the way I understand the discourse. It can be the way we look at the world and the way we are. Is our internal dimension revealed to us? Or do we just see the external dimension? We see a desire for this and wanting that and impatient with this and wanting to change one's job and wanting... Yeah. Why? You know, what does it all mean? So it's the internal dimension has been hidden.
Isn't there a level above all this where we actually know what the intention is? We know God wants a dwelling place down here on earth. That's the ultimate depth, as far as I understand.
You're absolutely right.
And but if we had reached a stage where maybe I can't understand why what happens is achieving that, but he understands because he's doing it. He's guiding what happens. Yeah.
I think it's you know, it's like the blank face, whether it's God's hiddenness or our own hiddenness. You see, we can have emunah, we can have faith, you know, that we're going in the right direction and it's all going to be a divine dwelling in the world and the temple's going to be rebuilt and there's going to be peace eventually. That's going to be Mashiach. That's the direction. And maybe the direction should be, it should be Mashiach right now, before we finish the discourse. But as the Rebbe says at the end of this Maimah, it's he says what he's telling us now is all the gradual step by step process of service of God. But really, we should be beyond this altogether. We should be in a situation where Mashiach's being revealed this minute, where it doesn't make any difference. The external will, the internal will, we should have been able to jump beyond that. We've been through thousands of years of exile. Why? And each stage there is a conclusion, you know, there's a ketz, what the Talmud calls a ketz, a moment when Mashiach should come. And then the Talmud says all the kitzim have finished. All the moments when Mashiach should have come, we've gone by, and now Mashiach should come right now. So that's the focus of the last page of the discourse. But then he says, you have to be able to do both at once. You have to be able to be in expectancy for Mashiach at this very moment, and you also have to be able to go step by step. And so at the moment, we're looking at the step by step. And the step by step means moving from a position where we see only the, or we might see only the external will and not the inwardness. And it's because of this, and Hashem Itzadzeh, and because of this, that's line 13, Efshel Yod Avadim Lefaro, that's how we can be enslaved to Pharaoh. We're enslaved to Pharaoh because of our spiritual opacity. We can't see. We can't see our own inner dimension. We can't see the inner dimension of the divine. We don't see the inner dimension of existence. Really, everything that's being communicated should be a clear statement from the essence of all being, from the very essence of the oneness of God. It should be there in every a flower that we see, a snowflake that we see, whatever is around us. And in our own being, and when we look at someone else and our relationships with other people, it should all be expressing this inwardness. And the fact that we don't see it, and so with this person we feel irritated, and with that person, you know, all the negative bits and pieces in life comes from a kind of opacity, and that opacity gives us the possibility that we could be slaves to Pharaoh. So that's what real slavery to Pharaoh means. That's what it means, being slaves to Pharaoh. Avu b'vchina, line 14. But when we have a quality she'ein ba'it chalkut ben pnimiyut haratzon lechitzoniyut haratzon, when you have a situation where there's no division between the inner will and the outer will, in other words, between the inner will, the face, and the back of the neck, v'chulo panim, and the whole person is a face, everything is a face, everything reveals, everything is significant. I remember we were once, I think a visitor, that's right, it was Reb Nissen Nemenov, a visitor, a very like famous chassid, had come to visit London. I think grandchild of his was getting married in London, something like that. So he came to London. And I remember watching him. It's like the day after the wedding, something like that, or a couple of days after. And it was just an ordinary morning in shul, and he was there. And it was just remarkable looking at him, because you could feel he was regarded by the Hasidim who live in Stamford Hill, like the Vishnitz Hasidim, people like that. They thought of him like a Rebbe. They all came, they flocked, you know, to see him, they followed him around. He was a Chassid Lubavitcher, Chassid. He asked the Rebbe, should he come to London? The Rebbe said yes, and he should forbring, he should give talks. And it was a very, very interesting person that you could see just in his hands, as it were, you know, you could see the energy in a very striking way. And I think of that when seeing a Rebbe or the Rebbe, that's the way in which the whole person expresses something intensely spiritual, something not opaque, transparent to godliness, transparent to holiness, and that is something that the whole person is like a face. Not the back of the neck. The everything is expressive. V'zeh ma sheparo oref shayich dafka b'mitzrayim. And that's why... I missed out a half a line. Harei ein makom klal lefrinat oref. When the whole quality is face, then there's no room at all for the back of the neck. It doesn't exist. Everything is the face. Even the back of the neck, or whatever it might be, the back of the hand is expressing something. It's saying, it's communicating. It's communicating from the essence. Like the saying, person who I think later himself became a Hasidic Rebbe, but it was the time of the Magid of Mezrich, the teacher of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, and this person said he wants to go to the Magid of Mezrich not to see, not to hear his Torah teachings. His Torah teachings he'll learn anyway. But he wants to go and see him to see how he ties his shoelaces. Because in an action like that, that's where the spiritual, an action which in anyone else would just be a hidden action, not revealing anything, in him, something special would be revealed. I remember I was with my son Yitzi, we were once by the Rebbe for Sukkot, and it was Hoshana Rabba. And Yitzi was only a little boy. He suddenly said, I want to see how the Rebbe beats the Hoshana. You know, like you come to the end of the Hoshana. And he like crawled through, you know, says to be able to see how the Rebbe beat the Hoshana. Now, right. So there we have the idea of Pharaoh. Now we're coming to the concept Egypt. Now, line 16. Vezel Masha Paro. Now, that's why Pharaoh, Oref, the back of the neck, Shayach Davka B'Mitzrayim, that he's relevant in Egypt. Ki Mitzad Inyan HaMitzah V'HaTzimtzum. Right, Mitzrayim comes from the word Mitzarim. You can understand it. Mitzah means a strait, like the Straits of Gibraltar. I don't know exactly, but are they called Mitzarim? Something. That's, so the straits of here and the straits of there. So that's Mitzarim. So the Mitzah, the straits, the limited, V'atzimtzum, the contraction. Through this, through the contraction and veiling and limitation that is expressed in the word Egypt, Naseh Yitchalkut, there comes the division between Pnimiut HaRatzon and Chitzoniut HaRatzon, between the inner will and the outer will. Aval lifnei HaMitzah V'atzimtzum, but before this narrowness, before these straits and limitations, Behitgalut b'chinat merchav yudkei, when the breadth of yudkei is revealed. Now yudkei is the divine name, and there is a word merchav yudkei, which is like the breadth of godliness. It's explained. Harim mitzad b'chinazu, from that point of view, ein hefresh bein pnimiut harotzon. There's no difference between the inner will, the chitzoniut harotzon, to the external will. All of it is one. Ve'ein hefresh bein panim le'oref. There's no difference between the face and the back of the neck. Ve'chulo panim. All of it is face. As kumosh ein hefresh bein yamin u'smol, going into Kabbalistic concepts where there's no difference between right and left. Shekula yamin, that it's all right. Or kumosh nitba'e la'el, as was said in an earlier discourse that year. Be'inyin pnimiut atika kadisha, speaking about some exalted level of the sfirot. Shekula yamin, that it's only the right-hand side. You see, the sfirot are depicted as coming from a higher level down to a lower, and also that there's on the right, and then there's on the left. Like chokhmah, wisdom, is on the right, bina is on the left. Chesed, kindness, is on the right. Gvura, severity, is on the left. And so on through the sfirot. So there's a certain dimension and a very exalted level where there's no left. Everything is right, which means the side of kindness, of positiveness. And that revelation, he says in the brackets, will be in the future with the coming of Mashiach. V'lechein. And therefore, when there is this revelation of the breadth of godliness instead of the limitation of Egypt, page Chet, lo shayach she'yia az inyan ha'avdut, then it's impossible that there would be any kind of slavery. Only when there was the limitation, Mitzah v'tzimtzum, the limitation and contraction, which made the division, the separation, between the inner will, to the outer will, when only chitzon yud ratzon, the external aspect of will, is revealed, naseh inyan ha'avdut, then comes the possibility of slavery. Right? So there's this powerful image of a sense of wholeness, Sugazan, that the external and the internal are united. And it's through that we are able, that we have real spiritual freedom. And the way I understand the uniting of the external and the internal, it's in all aspects of our being. It relates to us. It relates to the way we see God. It's the way we learn Torah. It's the way we look at life. It's the way we understand what is happening. Everything around us has that same quality of panim, of the face. God shining his face towards us. And we having access to our own face. That is freedom. And slavery is when we don't have that. And the first step is the kind of limitation which leads to the separation between the inner and the outer. And then that can lead to real slavery, where we are slaves to Pharaoh. He doesn't spell out what it means being slaves to Pharaoh, but it can mean every kind of negative aspect, like being slaves to our own passions. And, you know, a person, someone says something, so for hours the person's depressed, you know, they can't control it. So this sort of lack of control in our inner being, that's slavery to Pharaoh.
Dr. Wintour, sorry. This thing about I don't totally know how to articulate the point, but I'm reading something in Torah about Moses spoke to Hashem face to face. And I just don't know how does this fit into this teaching.
You're absolutely right. That is a supreme example of this quality. The Moses in relation to God is face to face. So what the discourse is pushing us towards is that we should be aiming for some kind of equivalent in our own life. All right, so Moses very exalted and so on, but some level of parallel quality in our own life in relation to the divine. Yeah, that sort of face to face quality.
How does that fit in with when Moshe wanted to see Hashem, see the face of Hashem? Hashem said, nobody can see my face, only see my neck.
Well, that's a very good point. I mean, in terms of ultimately seeing Hashem, because Hashem is infinity, the essence of infinity, for the soul to perceive Hashem would be so intense that the soul would not consent afterwards to be in the limited frame of life in this world. Because we are in a finite world, and the soul is in a finite body, and the finite body is subject to all kinds of problems.
Enslaved,
yes. It's like giving people freedom, and then they do not want to go back and be slaves. Yeah, like historically when Napoleon... the all kinds of liberalization of Europe during his conquest of Europe, and then he was defeated, but people still wanted to be free. So both these concepts, you know, there's the idea of Moses speaking face to face to God, but there's also the idea that there is some level of concealment, but that is a what one must imagine as a kind of positive kind of concealment as opposed to a negative kind of concealment. So there's a positive concealment for our sake, so that we are able to continue our shlichut, our task as an emissary, to be a soul in a body, in a world. But we transform the world into a world which reveals the divine. Whereas if God's face was revealed to us in too intense a way, we wouldn't be able to continue with that shlichut, and we would just be absorbed in godliness. And that's not the kavanah. As it says about the four who entered Pardes, Rabbi Akiva and his three students, so one of them, hitzitz vamet, one of them looked and died. And the Talmud says, precious in the eyes of God is the death of his pious ones. In other words, it shows what a spiritual person he was. But that's not the goal. The goal is to live, to be here in this world. Right. Now we're on page Chet, and it's line 6. V'zehu ma shemamshich. And this is what it continues in the Avarim Hayinu. Vayotzienu Hashem Elokeinu Misham. Hashem, our God, took us out from there. Now the emphasis, these words, Hashem, our God, that's being highlighted here. D'mikevan sheyeshno adayin Mitzrayim. Since there is the concept of Egypt, Meitzar v'tzimtzum, limitation, contraction, and we're in that situation. Shemitzad ze yeshna itchalkut, and because of that, there's a division bein chitzoniyut haratzon, between the external will, the pnimiyut haratzon, and the internal will. This is page Chet, line 9. When only the external will is revealed. In other words, we're imprisoned, we're enslaved. There has to be a flow of godliness from a particularly exalted level. It is the Lord God who took us out of there. And Hashem Elokeinu means something very powerful. As is explained in previous Hasidic teachings, that this Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem our God, is something very exalted. And even more. As it actually says in the Haggadah, that there had to be a revelation of the Holy One, blessed be He, in His glory, in His self. And lefchinat kvodo v'atzmo, till His glory and His essence, shilifnei ha-tzimtzum, before the tzimtzum. All right. Now, at this point, we have to try to understand what this is saying in order that we can internalize this teaching and utilize it. This is something to be used. This is not just a teaching in a book. This is something which becomes part, hopefully, of our experience, particularly at the Seder night. Right? It's like a shop. and the thing is to get it right. So now let's just understand this idea of tzimtzum. If we look at this page, imagine that this is before the existence of anything. No Big Bang, nothing. There's just infinite oneness of God. Now, infinite oneness of God is incredibly powerful. I mean, it's infinite. Totally. And it's so much infinite that there could not be a finite thing existing in the face of that oneness of the divine. So there had to be a kind of contraction of godliness. This is what Rabbi Isaac Luria said, and it's right in the beginning of the book Eitz Chaim, the Tree of Life, by Rabbi Chaim Vital. He draws in the modern printed editions, it's like a drawing, there's a diagram. And the first part of the diagram is a circle, and that circle, I'm not sure if this works very well, but let's hope so. Yeah. Now that circle represents, it's like the iris, yeah, drawing to the side. That represents the infinite radiance which is here. So there is the infinite radiance outside. And that has somehow been contracted. That's the word. The word tzimtzum means contraction. It's been contracted to the side so that here is a space where that infinite radiance is somehow muted. Now, there's a whole argument. Does it mean literally contracted or is it veiled? The Chabad view is that it's veiled, not contracted. But there we have that radiance there. And then comes a flow of radiance flowing into... Use the red to represent the radiance. So there's like a flow of radiance which comes into this realm, and this is what ultimately creates the worlds, the different levels of world. And so the way it's conceived sometimes is there are different levels of worlds which come from this flow of radiance. So all this is after a great concealment called tzimtzum. Right? So what the Rebbe is saying here, and so all our spiritual service, you see down there are different spherot, different spiritual dimensions there. Right in the middle, you could say, is our physical world, you know, on the lowest level. And here are all these spiritual realms. So in order to release us from Egypt, because we've somehow gone down the drain, you know, we've gone down into the lowest level because of the nature of Egypt. So this Meitzarim, this is a realm of Tzimtzum, of Meitzah, of limitation. And we are in that situation. And because of that, everything is dislocated. The inner will is hidden and only the external is visible. And we are therefore enslaved to Pharaoh. So who's going to get us out of that? It has to be Kvodov. This is line 14. Kvodov Atzmo, the glory, God's glory in essence, Shilifnei Atzimtzum, from before the Tzimtzum. In other words, the radiance which is going to rescue us from our situation is going to come from up here, and that's going to pierce through all the different levels and is going to release us. And that, now here's a very striking thing. So line 16. Ad legilui atzmelto umahuto yitbarach, so that the essence and nature of God is revealed. She'inyan ze haya b'pam harishona, this happened for the first time, b'yitziat Mitzrayim, when we went out of Egypt 3,000 something years ago. Va'al derech zehu b'chol shana v'shana, and in a similar way, it happens every single year. U'bifchat b'leil ha-Pesach, especially at the Seder night, the night of Pesach, we're sitting at the Seder. And there we have matzah, morah, and the wine spills, and there's this, and there's a guest, and there isn't enough, you share, you know, this, that, the other. All the different practicalities of the Seder. But in fact, this is happening as well. Sha'az yeshno kiyum mitzvah zecher liyitziat Mitzrayim, because then there is the memory, the remembering of the going out of Egypt, lo rak b'dibur, not only by words, speaking about going out of Egypt, remembering that we were in Egypt and we went out. Kumo b'chol yom, in fact, every single day, shemitzvah la'azkir yitziyah Mitzrayim b'chol yom. There's a mitzvah to mention or to remember the going out of Egypt every day. And there are certain ways in which this is built into the liturgy, the prayers, and so on. But there's something more happening at the Seder night. Elegamba maise bepoil, in practical action. Now, from our point of view, the practical action is b'shar shiyesh matzah u'maror munachim lefanecha. It's the fact that we are at the Seder, and there's matzah, there's maror, there's bitter herbs, there's all the other things on the Seder plate. There's the whole atmosphere of Pesach. But then what is happening? This illumination, this infinite radiance is coming down in order to release us from Pharaoh and from Egypt. It's breaking through the Tzimtzum. We experience at the Seder a breaking through from before the Tzimtzum, illuminating us in such a way that all is one, that the right and the left are unified to become the right, and the inner and the outer are unified, so that it's the inner, and so that the divine dimension is revealed. Now, it doesn't exactly say how this exactly what we do in order to experience this, but I believe, I suggest, it's a matter of taking a few moments. Now, it shouldn't be this way, but the way it often is that the woman's role in the Seder is running backwards and forwards, trying to, you know, bring this, bring that, and, you know, but one needs to try, and the male role as well might be, you know, like taken up in this way and that. We need to be able to focus for a few moments and really experience this intensity. Well, the most appropriate time, you could say, is when we're actually doing the positive mitzvah of eating matzah at the Seder. The first time that we do it is after Hamotzi, and then matzah we give out matzah, and sitting and eating that kazayit matzah, which is a positive command from the Torah, applying to both men and women, even though it's a positive command affected by time, it applies 100% to women, because the Talmud says, since the law of not eating chametz applies to women as well as men, so the law of eating matzah applies as well to women as well as men. So, and all the other laws apply in the same way. So therefore, we have the idea of when we're eating that matzah, both at the beginning of the actual eating, when that's the first real, tangible mitzvah from the Torah, as well as the telling of the story of going out of Egypt, and this kind of concept as well. And also at the end of the meal, when we're eating the afikomen, that's another moment. Now that is in memory of the Paschal Lamb, and but it has an extra spiritual significance. And for that matter, there's another moment when we fill the glass of wine for Elijah, and we open all the doors. And it's said that all the doors reaching through the cosmos and the spiritual cosmos, higher and higher, all those doors are open. You know, so these are moments of a special kind of connection. And if we can try to remember what it says in this discourse, that at that moment, what is happening, what is really happening the whole evening, is that the King of Kings, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the very essence of the Divine, is reaching down into our private exile, our private enslavement to Pharaoh, and is releasing us. And from before the Tzimtzum, is shining down and is taking us out of Egypt. And it's changing the oref, the back of the neck of Pharaoh, and making it into the face, so that everything around us suddenly, whether we understand it intellectually or not, but we can see the clarity. You know, sometimes there are things that you don't understand in terms of logical thinking, but you can see the meaning which is in it. And it's pregnant with meaning, even if we cannot say what the meaning is, but it's there. And such is the fact of us being here in this world at this particular moment in time. So that is really something that we can personally put into action and experience at the Seder. Now he goes on to say, here is, let's give you a few minutes more just to finish this next concept, which is on page 10. In order that this exalted flow should reach down below, it explains in the discourse in the Siddur of the Mittler Rebbe that this is through it being expressed through the Sfirot, through the divine emanations. And that's why it says, with a strong arm and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. The strong hand and the outstretched arm represent the Sfirot. And so that is a flow through the Sfirot. And that's also what it means, vayotziyenu, that he took us out. That's talking about the way the Sfirot are, so to speak, born. That there is the idea of vayotziyenu, he took us out of Egypt. Now this being taken out of Egypt, it's as if we were born as a people. And in fact, that's the imagery that Yechezkel uses. He uses very stark and graphic imagery of birth, and of in order to represent and the birth of the Jewish people in this process of coming out of Egypt, and also the very fact of being, as it were, taken out, removed from being among another people. There was another people, and we're drawn out of that, and the Jewish people become an entity in themselves. That's all taking place in the going out of Egypt. And this birth, which begins at the Seder night, in going out of Egypt, then the baby has to grow. And how does the baby grow? That's the process of counting the Omer, where we count and we're moving higher and higher until we grow up sufficiently to receive the Torah at Mount Sinai on Shavuot, 49 days later. So that's the steps of 50, on the 50th day. So that's the step of having been born, having emerged out of this this enclosure of Egypt, where things were so negative, and we have this spark of the infinite radiance of God coming down and bringing us out of that situation, that's like a moment of birth, a moment of spiritual birth. And then, having been born spiritually, then we have to grow. And the process of growing is what continues through Pesach, where we begin counting the Omer the second night, and then the later days and on through the weeks until we have the giving of the Torah on Shavuot. So that's this discourse in a nutshell. And then at the end, he speaks about the way all this is very well, as I mentioned before, this step-by-step process, but really it should already be Mashiach, and why isn't it Mashiach? And we have to be able to balance both the dimension of step-by-step service of God and also an instantaneous sense that at any moment Mashiach should come. And the yearning for Mashiach. This discourse was said, the Rebbe's wife passed away in 1988 in Shvat, 22nd of Shvat, and this is Adar Nissan. So this is like 6 weeks later, and this intense feeling there. Well, Bezrat Hashem, we should be able to go out of Egypt tonight, out of exile, and if Chas V'Shalom, Mashiach doesn't come before the Seder night, 2 weeks time, Friday night, we should at least be able to feel this sense of freedom at the Seder and share it with others. Okay.